Good evening, everybody. Glad to see everybody. Have the opportunity to encourage y'all. Well, tonight we're going to delve into the second part of my series I started last time I was in front of you, where we're looking at the phrase, first of all, according to the New American Standard Bible translation in the New Testament. So there's about five passages that have that phrase in the New Testament, in the New American Standard Translation. We looked at the first one last time was out of 1 Timothy 2. There are two passages in 2 Peter that have that phrase, first of all. Okay, then you have one in Romans 3, and then one in Hebrews 7. Okay, so tonight we're going to do the first one out of 2 Peter, which will be 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to open your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1, that's where we're going to begin tonight. And we're going to pick it up for the sake of time in verse 19, and we're going to read through 21. And we'll offer a word of prayer to our sponsor, and then on with the lesson. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. So, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So let's go to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the preservation of your word, that you have recorded it for us in written form, which ensures that we can have unity among the body of believers, because we can turn to your word and understand it, that it's not really a matter of us all deviating off into our own idea of what the Scripture says, but you give us principles and things to follow that help us to understand it. You want us to be of one mind, intent on one purpose, and to be unified in the things that you have placed before your people, the church, to execute your purpose in this, our present generation. So, Lord, I'm thankful that the written word is the way that we can have access to those things that you promise us, unified intent in one purpose, of one mind. Those things are so important to help us to push forward and to accomplish your will in this world. So, Lord, I'm just thankful for the preserved Scripture, that we can flee to it, that it's able, if we implant it, to save our souls, and it's able to be shared with others to bring them out of the darkness into the light. And again, it's because we can turn to the Scripture, they can see for themselves, understand what you're trying to communicate. So thank you again for that, Lord. And just praise you again that you help us to understand in the context of this letter that was penned by your servant, Peter, that there are those who will seek to bring forth false prophecies and false doctrines and things of that nature. And they're going to usually work that angle through their wrong interpretation of the Scripture. So, Lord, we're just thankful again that we have a way that we can flee to the Scripture and get all things answered, and we can understand together. So thankful for that. Just pray your blessing upon this message tonight, and I ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ. Amen. All right, so again, there's a lot of context I didn't touch on. You know, where he started before this, he calls the brethren to the experience that he shared with a couple of the other apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, where, you know, he got the opportunity to see Jesus warp into glory, shall we say. And then on that mountain, they get to see, Peter along with him, gets to see Moses and Elijah. So it's always interesting. There's always little things in the Scripture I really enjoy. You know, Moses and Elijah on a mountain with Jesus. Well, let me see. Moses was on Mount Sinai. Oh, yeah, Elijah was on Mount Horeb. So these guys are mountain men, right? They're mountain men. So, you know, we're in Montana, and we're mountain men. Hey, this is pretty cool. You know, I kind of like stuff like that. But it's interesting little things like that in there, you know, that I think about when I'm reading things. But that's the context. He's saying, we saw this, okay? And we're not following, you know, some kind of myth or fable being made up here. We're telling you that we saw the power of Jesus Christ, okay? And we saw the power and the promised coming return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're eyewitnesses of this, he says, right? And then he goes on to explain that experience and drops down into verse 19 where we have this section where he talks about the prophetic word and then the exhortation in verse 20, which is what I'm going to mostly focus on tonight, and 21, know this first of all. So this is one of those first things that every believer, every Christian should have a good grasp on, and that's it. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, you know, I always look at the Greek and have fun with that, but the Greek there is, it's going to say, literally here when it says, but know this first of all, the Greek is saying, this first, you plural, are knowing. That's literally what the Greek says there. This first, okay, you, plural, are knowing. So this is an active, indicative case in the Greek here, meaning this is something that's right now going on, okay? So he's communicating to the reader that he is sure of and that they understand and perceive correctly what he is presenting. You know. You are knowing this. You are knowing this, first of all, okay? And then the construction in the Greek is otai pasa. If you guys are listening to me, all, you know, it's usually pas. Okay, pasa is a form of all. So that all, propheteia, prophecies, all right, a prophecy of writings. So literally he's saying there that all, any prophecy of writings. You'll notice here when they translate it in verse 20, it says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. They're adding that no in there because of the way the sentence structure ends. But it's always interesting to look at this. So he's saying, know this, this first you are knowing that all or any prophecy of writings, that's where he's starting from, okay, is not a matter of one's own personal interpretation. Right? And prophetes, of course, we could break that down, but it just comes from two words. It just means that you're making one's thoughts known. Okay, so these are things that are foretold so that God's thoughts are known before events, okay, are occur, or he lets us know before the plan is executed. All right? Like, for example, there's still prophecy for the Christian that has to be executed, right? The judgment, second coming of Christ, those are prophecies, correct? They haven't happened, have they? You didn't miss it, did you? No. That was a problem early in the church. They thought they missed it, right? No, no. See, that's a prophecy that's not fulfilled yet. But we've been foretold, haven't we? It's been foretold what's going to occur. So no, you are knowing this, aren't you? You're knowing this. Okay, see, I'm just trying to help you understand how he's writing this in a letter to the individuals that are going to read this, okay? So Peter's saying that the Holy Spirit is saying that these writings, okay, Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture. We get Scripture there, but the word is graphes, okay, you know, which is the word for writing, okay? This is going to be communicated Scripture for our sake in the translation because he's talking about the sacred writings. You know, he said, Timothy, sacred writings of which you knew of from a young age, do your mother and your grandmother, right? Sacred writings, that's what the reference to or the allusion to. So that's why it's translated Scripture there rather than just writings. I gave you how it literally is in the Greek. That all, any prophecy of writings, you notice I didn't say Scripture. Okay, that's, but it helped me understand. So he's talking about the sacred writings. So we know that to be what we would call Scripture, sacred writings, right? So the Holy Spirit's just saying these things. The writings either foretell of things that are to occur. And so and specifically, he's saying, look, we saw Jesus, you know, transfigured. And then he's saying, but guess what? We knew all those Old Testament prophecies that were foretold. this guy is the fulfillment of them. We know it. So that's what he's driving home. We know he's the fulfillment of it. So he's talking about the messianic writings and prophecies in particular is what he's kind of trying to point them back to. All right. So he's generally saying, you've been told before, it's been told forth about the Messiah. And we're telling you, okay, we have the prophetic word made more sure. We know. And then he goes on and says, you are knowing. See, he's trying to drive home. You know this to be true because we're communicating it to you. All right? So then it gets into the next part is literally it's reads this way in the Greek. Where it's the last part. It says literally, one owns interpretation, no is. That's the literal word structure. It kind of sounds a little bit like yoda, doesn't it? Yeah? Yeah. Right? You guys missed my joke already. Okay. One own interpretation, no is, right? So I mean, you know, you can. It's just interesting how word order is placed. So he's saying it's no one's, if you think it's somebody's personal interpretation, no is. It's not. So that's how when we take it and put it in English, how it reads the way we see it. But I always find it interesting. You guys should understand this is how the Greeks laid out. And word orders, a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times will give you some idea of emphasis in a sentence. Okay? But he, you know, it's not a matter of one's own interpretation. And the word there that we see in verse 20 says interpretation. That's the word epilusios. Epilusios. Okay? And that's literally a compound word. It just means upon loosening. Okay? So you don't get to personally decide how to loosen this thing, is what he's saying. In other words, you don't get to decide how you're going to expand this thing. No individual gets to. All right? Doesn't happen that way. All right, so just got to understand, this is the background of the Greek and trying to help you guys understand what's being communicated here. Okay, so you don't get to solve further, what are you saying here, or explain, or determine, or expound. You allow God to do that for you through the men that he has moved, spoke, you know, from God, through the Holy Spirit, right? So we've been going through the New Testament overview, and Mr. Toole, as faithfully with each new book, says, okay, who's the author? And I sit up here, and my answer is always the same, the Holy Spirit. And everybody chuckles, oh, okay, Kevin. Who wrote it? You know, well, it was Peter wrote this letter, moved by the Holy Spirit, right? So it's always the Holy Spirit that moved men to speak. It doesn't mean he exempted them from their personal, you know, perspective or whatever. He just ensured that the truth and how they delivered it came through. And we get what we need from that. All right? So that's what we need to understand. And we're going to talk about, you know, some of the concepts that the scripture conveys about how to properly interpret things. But, you know, you out there in the world today, and this is a huge thing in the world today. You know, he talks about false prophets also arose among the people in verse 1 of chapter 2, right? Just as there will also be false teachers among you. What? I think God had this thing, you know, controlled. What do you mean false? And everybody else like, what? See, God lets everybody have their own choice in matters, doesn't he? Right? People can do whatever they want, including in the church. Right? You get choice, free will, do what you want. But I'm going to warn you, this is what people are going to do. But in our world today, you know, you can show them what the scripture says. And I know I've heard this story many times from Brother Jay, where he talks about, you know, he showed a gal that this, what it said about immersion and how you receive the Holy Spirit. And this gal looked at him, she says, well, I know that's what that says, but the Holy Spirit in me doesn't agree with that. Now that's, when you really stop and think about, in light of 2 Peter 1, men moved by the Holy Spirit of God, then to come up and say, well, I know that's what it says, but the Spirit in me doesn't. You're going to say the Holy Spirit's fighting against itself? Contradicting itself? See, that it's just crazy. You know, so now the big thing today is everybody's their own personal prophet, right? So it always bugged me when you get into Bible study with people and it ends up being a, well, I think and I feel and, you know, okay, it's all right to have an I think, or I understand that, I do. But, you know, when it becomes nothing more than a group grope for the scriptures, I guess how I'll call that, you know, I'm not sure what, you know. But if you're not trying to figure out what it says and be able to come together, then there's no unity. You're not going to be intent on any same purpose. You're not going to be of one mind. Now, I understand people are going to have different understandings based on where they are in their growth in Christ. I'm not talking about that. Okay? I'm not. What I'm saying is you get together for a Bible study. Everybody throws out their perspectives. And you walk away and everybody's perspective has equal weight to the other person's. And it's in disagreement with that person's premise. You know what I mean? But that's okay. You know, that's okay. And that runs through the entire religious marketplace right now, you know. Go find a church where you're comfortable. What are they saying? Go find a church that'll tickle your ears. That's what they're saying to you. Go find the right church that'll tickle your ears. Tell you what you want to hear. Well, that's not the goal of interpreting the scripture. It's where we sit around and just tickle one another's ears and tell each other what we want to hear. It's where we get down and we study the scripture and we figure out, okay, it's not a matter of one's own personal interpretation or one's own private interpretation. So how do we interpret the scripture? Okay. Well, since the Holy Spirit moved all these men that are recorded for our benefit, right, and preserve that, then probably we should look at all the information on that topic, the Holy Spirit has moved various individuals to speak and record on that topic for us, right? So we use the example when we study with people, because you know they'll say, well, there's contradictions all over in the Bible. And you know, if they're clever and they've done a little homework, they'll say, well, let's just look at the signs above Jesus on the cross according to the Gospels. You know? And they'll tell you, they're all different. Well, they appear all different, don't they? You know, we'd break that down with people. You know, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. You know, and you go through you lay it all out, right? And you show, no, it's just additional information being provided that gives you the fullest picture of what the sign said above Jesus' head. They're not in contradiction to one another. They're complementing one another, all right? So you have to get all the information on a topic before you arrive at a conclusion. Now, I know you guys, many of them looking around here, you're well aware of this, but some aren't because they've been exposed to, well, it's okay for you to have your perspective. That's all right. Well, that's not truly scriptural. You want to find out what the scripture is trying to teach you because we're continually called to be united. You know, united. I see that everywhere in the New Testament. How can we be united if we can't even agree on basic things that the scripture says? Our purposes are going to be different. Guaranteed. Guaranteed it's going to be different. So it's a big thing for us to understand this. Right? And I know a lot of this is you know, pretty standard information, and many of you understand it. But let's just, you know, I think of Jeremiah's got a couple of great passages about it. It kind of exemplifies where we're at today. I think I'll do, let's try Jeremiah 5. The last verse in Jeremiah 5 is a good one. And then I think it's about Jeremiah 23 or 26. I'll have to take a quick look. But Jeremiah 5. Now, this is speaking about in the days of Jeremiah, but I see this as very common to today as well. Because I hear pastors, quote unquote, you know, on radio programs, whenever when I used to listen to K-Love or whatever it was, come on and say stuff, and I just shake my head. But here it is, Jeremiah 5, 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. That's exactly where we're at in the religious marketplace today. Wouldn't you guys agree to some? I mean, I think so. Oh, just tell them what they want to hear. They'll love it. Okay. Jeremiah 23. Remember, these things are written for our example, our instruction, right? Jeremiah 23, 25 and 26, just for the sake of time. Jeremiah 23, 25 and 26. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. Well, last night the Lord spoke to me while I was laying in bed. I've had people say that kind of stuff to me. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? And it goes on to excoriate them even more. I can remember Luke Wilson and I sitting in a, we used to meet at, I think it was JB's, 4B's, I can't remember what it was, on the corner of 24th and Central. It's no longer there. There's a bank there now. Food for money. But anyway, we're sitting here, and we used to do a Bible study, and we're working through things that we were trying to figure out on our own without going to others, and see if we could get this stuff figured out in the Scripture. We were talking one day, and this guy figured out, that we were believers because, we had prayed before, and he could hear some of the stuff we're talking. He comes over, and he says, hey, you guys believers? Yeah. And he goes, oh, yeah, what are you studying? And Luke said, well, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and some of the, oh, yeah. He says, man, that's great. He says, I got to tell you about what the Holy Spirit told me. Okay. And so he goes on. This guy has ruined his credit, right? But he needs a vehicle. So the first three places he went to, he couldn't get credit. So he went to this other place, and the guy said, well, it's pretty rough, but I think we can get your credit. And it's going to be a high interest rate and everything. And so the guy says, so I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, claim it. Okay. Yeah, there's lots of stuff in the Scripture I could turn you to about, the problem with being a over-indebted borrower, shall we say. Yeah, it's just interesting how people will, and I'm like, okay, we didn't, lambaste the guy just right there. We said, well, all right, well, okay, well, we wish you the best, What do you say? Anyway. So, like I talked about, so this is where we're at. This is kind of the marketplace that we're operating in with people today when we have Bible studies with them. Many have been at least implied, if not directly taught, that, it's okay if you have your own interpretation of things in the Scripture. It really, you're not bound to it. And again, that allows for the expansion of all kinds of doctrine to come into churches, doesn't it? And we know what they are. I don't need to go through the litany of them tonight. But that's how that happens. See? Well, it's okay. So this verse hits you a little differently. That's all right. We're all okay. Bugs me. Okay? So, first scriptural rule, what? Well, we have the Old Testament showed up first, right? So the natural is first. Then the spiritual. That's out of 1 Corinthians 15:46, right? So the Lord, what did he do in the Old Testament? He used temporal things, concepts to communicate spiritual truths or true things, right? So we get to 1 Corinthians 2, and he talks about, appraising things for the Christian. How? Spiritually. So how does this apply spiritually? Okay? That's really important. That's established, And then it's a look at eternal things versus temporal things, right? I mean, that's 2 Corinthians 4:18 in particular. We look at things eternal, not things temporal. So you start to live and judge your life and things around you based upon temporal, eternal perspectives, physical, spiritual. So you're going to naturally go against the grain of what the world operates by. Right? But that's how we're going to be able to interpret the Scripture. Okay, God said Old Testament is there so that we can learn those types and physical lessons so that we can apply them in a spiritual realm. Apply the spiritual concepts so we know how to drive this life of ours, all right? I want to read a couple of other quick passages. Ephesians 3, then we're going to go over Romans 16. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3 and read through verse 6 real quick here and then jump to Romans 16. Ephesians 3, that by revelation, verse 3, there was made known to me the mystery. as I wrote before in brief. Okay, so this would have been something the Old Testament guys weren't going to figure out, all right? By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight, Paul's an apostle, into the mystery of Christ. So he's received revelation, okay, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. We're going to have a little spiritual application by the Holy Spirit here. To be specific, that the Gentiles, the nations, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is all about the Gentiles coming in. You need to go back and read your Old Testament and see that the Old Testament prophets who talked about the Gentiles, the nations being a part of God's program, were put to death. You need to understand that. They killed them for those kinds of things. All right? This is a major shift in perspective. Spiritual. All right? Romans 16. Know this first of all. No prophecy, right? It's a matter of one's own interpretation, right? So here we're looking at apostles and prophets that Paul mentioned there in Ephesians 3, Romans 16, 25. Now to him, Jesus, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, opened up and revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, see, Paul, an apostle, we have the prophets being mentioned here again, according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. How are we going to interpret scripture? You've got to understand the Old Testament is interpreted by what? The New Testament. So where the New Testament gives us clear interpretation of Old Testament passages, that's exactly what it means. And we can go to 1 Peter and show that the Old Testament prophets didn't even know what they were prophesying many times. They were searching to know what time, right, that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating of his sufferings to come and his glory to fall. Whoa, what is this? They didn't even know. So why would we want to retreat back to the Old Testament system, which premillennial thought in religious marketplace teaches, go back to that, which the book of Hebrews says is inferior to the new covenant, but go back to that system when we're supposed to be moving into this new spiritual mindset, see? So I'm talking about interpretation of Scripture as a whole and how messed up it is in the religious marketplace. Because they you know, and Mr. Toole mentioned this morning that they talk about literal interpretation of the scriptures. You know, the literal method. We got a literal. But what about if the opening verse in Revelation, which everybody likes, well, you got to look at that literally. The very opening verse in Revelation chapter 1 says he gave it to John and communicated, and that word in the Greek is signified. It means it's a symbolized, signified message. Tells him, this is how you read this thing. And everybody goes, oh man, there's going to be this and that show up, and we're going to have them. What did you mention this morning? Somebody mentioned, maybe it was you, I can't remember, about, you know, scorpions with tails with metal breastplates on them. I'm like, come on, really? You know, but there are people that actually think that. And it just, to me, it's like, whoa, you've missed the principle that was placed. You know, that there's things have changed. We're moving into a spiritual realm, not a physical realm. We've got to look at things and appraise them spiritually. So, you know, whatever the Old Testament says that the New Testament gives more insight into, that helps us to understand. So, you know, of course, again this morning, Brother Kendall gets up here and he lays out nice and neatly for everybody that was here this morning, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24, which is a keystone verse in the New Testament that opens up just a plethora of Old Testament prophecies about Zion and Jerusalem, particularly the ones that come after the Babylonian, either talking about the Babylonian conquest to come, like through Isaiah and such, Micah, and then on through the prophets that served during the Babylonian conquest. That'd be Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, following that would be Zechariah, Haggai, in the rebuilding. Okay, you can look at all of those prophecies and see that all that the remnant will go to Jerusalem, and out of Jerusalem will come the deliverers. I mean, you can understand it from New Testament writings, like in the book of Hebrews. That's talking about the church. Okay? And in the whole book of Hebrews, well, you know, we could do a lot there, but the whole book of Hebrews 10:1 of Hebrews says the Old Testament, all of that Old Testament stuff was a shadow. The substance is the church age. You know, but again, why I'm doing this, you guys are going, I know this. I know you know it. But the rest out there in the religious marketplace, the overwhelming majority have no clue. It's scary to me. It's scary. So let's just turn over. You know, we were in 2 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I'm just going to rip through some quick passages, and I'll try and finish this up. I could spend probably 3 or 4 messages, but I just want to give you some general stuff. 1 Peter 1. I mentioned this, but we'll read it. I mentioned it in passing. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Sorry. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. There it is. They didn't know. You know, don't you? You are knowing. I'm just like Peter standing. You are knowing. See? So, I'm not going to read the rest down to verse 12 for sake of time. I mentioned Hebrews 10:1. That's all a foreshadow. Okay? Now let's talk about some things. Let's talk about one thing that's becoming more and more prevalent in the religious marketplace today. I've talked about it before, but you got people that are trying to meld the Old Testament with the new. We're going right back to the age of Galatians. You know, we're going right back there. It's just amazing to me. They're trying to meld the law with the New Testament, okay? And there's several groups that call themselves by different names are doing that. But then you've got the group that has been around for quite a while, started out as the Millerites and then evolved into the Seventh-day Adventists. And I'm not picking on a person. I'm just saying this is where they end up. So they end up with this idea of Sabbath. You know, oh, that's the problem with the church today. It's the Sabbath issue. They're not observing the Sabbath, right? And they'll go through and show you, well, hey, Paul did this, and you know, and Paul was doing this on the Sabbath. And then, I'm not going to get into all that, but let's just talk. Okay, remember, what's greater, the physical or the spiritual? Help me out. Okay, Sabbath. Sabbath rest was a physical, I think I'll take a seat, right? Rest for the day. Okay. Well, let's go to Matthew 11 real quick. I'm almost to the end here, gang. Hang tight. Okay. Let's read verse 28. Remember, Sabbath, and I think Brad would remember this from our, when him and I got together and we were talking about Sabbath stuff, and we're going to draw up an interesting chart and all that. Remember that, Brad? Yeah. Anyway, Sabbath just means rest. That's all that word means. It literally means cease or desist. That's literally in the Hebrew. Okay. Verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find Sabbath for your souls. You see what I did? I just put Sabbath in there. Because that's literally what that word means in the Hebrew. If you study it, just means rest. So I just supplemented, exchanged synonym for synonym, didn't I? But it communicates something, doesn't it? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath rest, won't I? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and your souls are going to find rest. What's greater, physical rest or rest for the soul in Christ? Rest for the soul in Christ, amen? If you come to Christ, do you have rest? Yeah, you do. He said so. So is the Sabbath fulfilled in Christ as well? Yes, it is. So do we need to worry about a Sabbath day? No. Now, one other thing. You know, we can go to the next chapter in Matthew and answer this one if you want. So I always have fun talking to Seventh-day Adventists, and I say, so nobody's supposed to work on the Sabbath day because that was the law, correct? They go, that's right. And I go, well, So riddle me this, Batman. What about the priests in the temple? Pretty busy, weren't they? Working. And usually they look at you with a kind of a half blank stare. Ooh, how do I answer that one? Right? And that's in the very next chapter, Matthew 12. You can look that up and see where he points the guy. He says, hey, what about, you know, because they're getting on the Sabbath. He says, hey, what about the priests up there, guys? Answer me that. They're working. Are they breaking the Sabbath? Zip. Those guys that were getting on them, immediately they went to ziptolip.com. You know, they visited a not-so-favorite website. But now, what's our answer? Oh, let me see. 1 Peter 2 is mentioned this morning as well. Oh, aren't we a holy people, a royal priesthood? Priests worked like every day, didn't they? So here's the contradiction that really mixes people up. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. But you're a priest, you get to work every day. See, we're priests. The Sabbath rest, physical, had no impact on the Old Testament priests, did it? It has no impact on the spiritual New Testament priests either. We're not bound to a physical day of rest. We're priests, brethren, right? This you are knowing, right? So Scripture is not a matter of one's own personal interpretation like those folks would like to look at it. We take a look. I just gave you some of the information New Testament provides, and I showed you how you can prove, no, that does not apply to the Christian. A physical rest does not apply. Jesus fulfilled all things in the law, including the physical rest. That's over with. Done. All we have is the Lord's Day that we gather together, right? To break bread. Maybe hear some exhortation. So that's, you know, I just want to talk about that. And in the new, let's just say in the restoration movement, which, you know, we're loosely associated with the guys who called and were referred to as restoration movement, wanting to move everybody, restore people back to the Scripture, which is what we want to do, right? This isn't what Kevin thinks ultimately. I'll offer opinions and I'll tell you that it's my opinion, right? I will. And then tell you the right way to view my opinion. But, okay? Again, it's opinion. In the restoration movement, the guys who wanted to restore people back to the Bible and the Bible alone, which is honorable and great and good, the problem with many today, it's two that I see that are really coming on rapidly. One is the concept of the new creation as revealed in the New Testament, that we have the potential in Christ to do these things. The Scripture actually calls us in Ephesians 4 when it talks about all the unity aspects there. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, and why we're given, you know, teachers and evangelists and elders and all that. It says so that we can grow to the fullness of the stature of the measure which belongs to Christ. Well, how full? What stature? I mean, come on. Do you believe it or not? This is a faith issue. Okay, so some look at that and they go, no, we don't believe that. So we're going to just get up and finish every message with, but... Well, actually, they call on prophet Yabut. They get down and they tell you all the great things. They go, Yabut! We're black-hearted sinners. We're black-hearted sinners. We can't do that. I'm like, where's that at? I do see where some people are warned pretty sternly by James about being double-souled. That's literally what it means when it says double-minded, trying to hold two positions at once spiritually. Okay, I see that. Okay, but otherwise, the whole of the New Testament tells the church there what? You're saints. That's a great picture. That's present positive, isn't it? I'm a saint. That doesn't mean you get arrogant. There's all kinds of warnings about getting arrogant too, right? But that's the picture God gives us to carry. Why is it so hard? Well, because they don't see anything being done or walking like Christ. They're still physically minded. Show me the person who's done it. Well, I can show you a couple of examples in the New Testament. Thessalonians said they're imitating Christ. Paul said he was imitating Christ. I mean, Paul said the Thessalonians were imitating Christ. Okay, good enough for me, you know. And then here's the other one that's really coming on strong and among churches that have been faithful to the Scripture, and that's this idea that the indwelling Holy Spirit is really not indwelling you. It's an attitude. It's a perspective. So you hear questions like this come at you. Okay, tell me the one thing that Scripture, that the Holy Spirit does to help you. Other than what the Scripture says about who you are, what does the Holy Spirit do that helps you? Tell me one thing the Holy Spirit does that helps you. And that's what they'll do to you. They'll ask you that question. Tell me one thing the Holy Spirit helps you. You said the Holy Spirit helps you. Tell me the one thing, other than what the Scripture says about the Holy Spirit, tell me the one thing the Holy Spirit does for you. And they're going to press you. I hope you got an answer. I got mine. Okay, I'm hearing things come out. I'm hearing a bunch. Okay, what it is what the Holy Spirit really does for you, brethren, is he fixes your mindset, doesn't he? That's what's key. He fixes your mindset. He takes you from things fixed on the flesh and death to things fixed on the Spirit and life. So when you're presented with a problem or an issue or an obstacle, what happens is the Holy Spirit in here goes, right? Something comes to your brain about what you've read through the Scripture, but at that moment, boom, the Holy Spirit's there to help you because he indwells you, the word implanted. He moved men to speak this stuff. Boom! So no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But with the temptation, God, who is faithful, will provide the means of escape so that you may endure it. You notice he didn't say you're getting around it. He said you're going to endure it. Right? No temptation. No means no. Brethren, that's what's happening. And again, it becomes because they start looking around and go, my life doesn't line up with what the doctrine that's being taught. So because my life doesn't line up with it, and let me see, I'm just going to pick on a bunch of people. Okay, Drew's doesn't line up with it. That doesn't mean it doesn't. Okay, who else can I pick on and make uncomfortable? Oh, yeah. Titus, you're not even in Christ yet. You're still safe, buddy. Okay, but all right, I'm with Kevin. Because I don't see it replicated in Kevin or Jude. I can pick on some people here because I know they're not going to get mad at me. Okay, but they're looking at it from a perspective of why don't I see this result? And then what it does is it undermines the potential, knocks the legs out from underneath that, and down it comes. And then they're standing there pointing the finger at you. Tell me one thing that the Holy Spirit does for you. How he helps you. All I know is the mindset. And the other thing the Holy Spirit does, a big thing is if I do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, I don't belong to Christ. There's a whole lot of blessings that come with belonging to Christ, right? Like, I get to go to heaven. I used to work with a gal, her daughter's name was Carmody. She used to just love to rib me because I'd come and study with her mom, Terry. Sloan was her name. My wife Kathy became very good friends with Terry, and so we'd study, and she'd come and see me, and pretty soon She'd come walking through the kitchen while we're studying, and she'd go, "Oh, yeah, that's right, Bible study night, so it's Heavenly Kevin is here," right? And she would mock me, you know, and I loved it. I'm like, this is cool, out of the mouths of babes, you know. So, you know, she thought it was bugging me. It didn't bug me. So to get back at her and just have a little fun with her, her name's Carmody. So I would say something, she'd say something, I'd go, "Ah, everything's good, Automody. Have a good night," you know. Did you guys catch it? Automody, Carmody. Wow, dead. How many fingers? Auto, car. She got it. Oh. All right. Let's just wrap this up. The other thing you need to be aware of is in translations. I just want to make this in passing, and then we'll close tonight. Thanks for giving me the extra time, brethren. This is an important issue. It's something we should know, first of all, right? We want to look at Scripture properly and understand how to interpret it and how to help others interpret it and do all that. But in some translations of the Bible, you're going to have words that are going to be added that aren't there, that don't need to be there. You know, you got Romans 12 is a big one where it says, "Your reasonable service," and they add a new American standard of worship. Of worship isn't there. That's just not right that they add that. And what they try to do is they try and mix two words, latreia, which is the Greek word for service, and proskuneo, the Greek word for worship. They try and make them the same because it allows them to play their little games with service, worship and service, see, that they want to play with people. So you got in the New American Standard in Hebrews 9 in three spots, and then in Hebrews 10 verse 2, instead of translating that word latreia, which is service, they translate it worship. And in those verses, it's usually talking about the one who is conducting the service. So instead of translating it, "It would be of no benefit to the one who serves or who is serving," they say to the worshiper. It's the guy serving. And they're talking about the priest. Remember, the priests serve while the people were out there worshiping under the old covenant. Now, you guys know all that, but just be aware of this stuff. Be aware of it. You know, because that's going to lead, that wrong terminology will lead to wrong results in the way people understand things. So it's important. That's why we get up here and we can be kind of persnickety and even take some of the hymns and change words, you know, because they bug me. Brethren, you are knowing, right? You are knowing. First of all, you are knowing. Prophecy. Not a matter of one's own interpretation. Nobody brought forth their own opinion on what's in the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who moved them to communicate it, right? Right. So unless I can prove things in the Scripture, it's nothing but opinion and you're not bound to it. Okay? That includes anybody that comes up front. Love y'all. Let's stand. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for the hope that lies ahead. And thank you for this congregation. Just ask your blessing on everybody as we depart from here. Give us whatever days we have ahead of us. Great days to bring glory and honor to your name. And I ask this through you, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ. Amen.